Reading again from the New Testament, from the book of 2 Peter, Peter's second letter. Both of the passages, these are the passages that were read last week, come from the last writings of those particular apostles. The passage that Mary read, written by the Apostle Paul, and this passage I'm about to read by the Apostle Peter. And in both instances, and kind of the last advice, the last teaching they want to be sure that they leave is that those who are receiving these writings, in one case one person and another community, understand the importance of Scripture. So listen for that as I read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Listen to God's word. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This past week I had the opportunity to catch the president's address at the presidential prayer breakfast, which is held every year in Washington, D.C. I'll have you know that I attended one of the presidential prayer breakfasts. In fact, for many years, I kept the invitation. It may still be buried in some old file because it said, and it tells you how far back it was, it says, "President and Mrs. Nixon invite you to," and it was early in Richard Nixon's presidency. I was with an organization, worked for an organization, a ministry organization called Young Life, and it was a ministry to high school kids. And that's how I began, that's how I came to know the Lord, was through the ministry of Young Life. And then through college, I was a volunteer and just ended up going on their staff for a number of years. Those were the earliest years of my ministry. Well, Young Life was a crazy group. And the further back you go, kind of the crazier things that we did. So there were about 20 or 30 of us. I don't know who finangled this invitation. But we got this bus, this coach bus that one of the local churches owned and rented out. We had our own person who was qualified to drive it. And we were driving from Pittsburgh down to Washington, D.C., and we hit an ice storm. So we had to stop. And, you know, there's about 30 of us. I think we took maybe three motel rooms or two motel rooms, you know, and just all crashed there till the storm passed. And then we made our way to Washington, D.C. And Young Life, we got changed in and this is for the presidential prayer breakfast. We got changed in the men's rooms of a gas station. We might have gotten to a hotel. And, of course, when we got there, we were late. I mean, well, always, this is kind of typical for us. And there weren't enough seats for everybody. So, you know, some people got seats. I did not get a seat at the table. I sat on a couple of stairs that were going down to like a lower section of this big hall. And I wasn't the only one who was late, because Senator Strom Thurmond was also late, and he sat with me on the stairs. We didn't talk at all, just so you know. Well, I mean, that was pretty heady stuff for a young man. And on the platform, of course, there was the President of the United States and his wife, and the Vice President. I remember Spiro Agnew was still the Vice President then. There's a trivia question for you someday. And also on the platform was Billy Graham. Now, that was the very first time I had been in the presence of Billy Graham live. Of course, I'd seen him on television. And over the years, I had heard him speak live on a number of occasions. But that was the first time, and that was something that was awesome. Well, this past week, President Obama talked about his faith and his faith journey. He talked about coming to know Christ as a young man, and he also mentioned Billy Graham. And he talked about a time when he got to meet Dr. Graham at his home, Graham's home, on top of, what's the name of that mountain? Not Lookout Mountain, but the Presbyterian? Montreat, yeah. Montreat Mountain. He has a place there. And the president was able to meet with him and be encouraged by Dr. Graham. Dr. Graham prayed for him, and then President Obama said he prayed for Dr. Graham, and he was a little kind of uncomfortable doing that, but he did. Well, and hearing that, even something like that will be interpreted differently by, I think, which party one is a part of. If you're a Democrat, yeah, and I don't want a show of hands here, one would probably say, you know, well, the president was being genuine. He was, you know, talking about Dr. Graham. One thing I should also mention is that the president said that a lot of some of the initiatives, the goals that he has, some of the projects he wants to work on, often come from outworking of his own faith. And he talked about, he quoted scripture, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, to whom much is given, much will be required. And he talked about that in terms of taxation. Okay, so if you're a Democrat, you would hear that and say, well, that's great, that's genuine, that's coming out of there. But if you're a Republican, you'll probably say, man, that was political strategy, wasn't it? You know, to talk about Billy Graham, and he actually even quoted C.S. Lewis, and then talking about his faith and initiatives, and one would say, you know, he was trying to get, attract the evangelical vote. Well, it's probably a little bit of both, and being very kind of neutral here in the pulpit, not wanting to be too political, even talking about presidents and presidential races might not make everybody comfortable. But by the way, I'm really trying not to be very political in the pulpit. I had a friend in Pittsburgh who was well known for his protesting. He'd chain himself to one of the pillars at Carnegie Mellon in this place where they were doing research for development of weapons, And I knew him from Young Life, from the time he was a high school kid. And I'd go past while he was chained there. I'd walk past on my way. The church was just down the street. And he would say, hey, Lou, he said, can I preach at your church? And I say, well, Vince, his name was Vince. He took a neutral name with his wife. They called him Irene. They changed their name to, which is the Greek word for peace. I'd say, Vince, yeah, you can preach on my last Sunday there. Because any Sunday I let you preach is going to be my last Sunday there. And I kind of feel that way about politics sometimes. But this election season that we are in, and it's consistent with past electoral seasons, faith and the faith of candidates has been an important matter. I remember as a young lad all of the kind of press that it got when John F. Kennedy was running for president and won. But here he was. There's a quarter just sitting there. I just found it. Thank you. That John F. Kennedy, as a Catholic, would his faith get in the way of his ability to serve? Would he be taking orders from Rome in terms of policy? That was the kind of concern. Well, there are some concerns about faith and governing in the present electoral season. I talked about President Obama and his talk, which I think was a really good talk, at the presidential prayer breakfast this week. And we have, of course, Mitt Romney and the issue of his faith, his Mormonism. There's a lot of press, a lot of conversation about that. And then we have Newt Gingrich and his faith and trying to woo the conservative and the evangelical vote, but yet the questions about the integrity of his own integrity. I'm not saying this as a pulpit thing. I'm just saying this is what's in the news because of his adultery in the past and because of his being disciplined by the House of Representatives on matters of ethics when I think it was at the time he was Speaker of the House. So faith and politics are and probably will continue to be important matters and important issues, and probably in the general election will also be talked about. But here's a question. Who speaks for God? Do the Democrats speak for God? Does the Democratic Party speak for God? Does the Republican Party speak for God? Or that section of the Republican Party, the Tea Party, do they speak for God? Does anybody in the political arena speak for God? And as a pulpit matter, I will say no. We may try to get principles garnered from God's word and apply them to governing, but no candidate speaks for God. No president speaks for God. You know who speaks for God? God speaks for God. Somebody mumbled it. I heard it. Is that you, Scott? Oh, over there. Well, I expect you to know that, Don Winchell. God speaks for God. And it's always been that way. God has spoken from the beginning of what we know as history, because God spoke the world into existence. So God, part of the way God speaks is through his acts, A-C-T-S, what he does, what God does. So the heavens declare the glory of God because God has spoken creation into existence. So what God has created speaks about him, but it is God who speaks for God. God spoke directly to some of the folks in the Old Testament. Remember conversations that God had with Moses on the mountain and the burning bush. God also spoke through his action of freeing the people that he created through Abraham, and that's a way of speaking as well, from slavery in Egypt, freeing them. God spoke through prophets. And we get a clear example of this. We could look at any number of prophets in the Old Testament, but listen to the call of Jeremiah, who was a young man at the time that God called him to be a prophet. He said this, verse 4 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And then this, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The prophets spoke for God. They spoke God's word that God had divinely given them. Well, we have read that the apostles tell us that God has spoken through what has been written, not just the words of the prophets, but all of the scripture. Paul, the apostle Paul, told Timothy, who was also a young man who was beginning early in his ministry in Ephesus, he told him all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable, it's useful for particular areas. Cling to the scriptures. That's what's going to remind you. Peter told the people to whom he was writing I know my time is coming near. God has revealed to me that I'm going to die soon, but I'm gonna leave you reminders of all that's been taught by me and the Apostle Paul. Peter talks about the Apostle Paul in Paul's writings later in the book. And we talked about this last week, that the scripture is God's word. God spoke and through the scriptures and the writers of scripture. We call it the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not in a way of dictation, that the word the personality of the writer comes through. God spoke through human agents. Although John Calvin could talk about that, it's as effective as if it were dictated. He actually uses that language. It is men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Calvin would say it is the voice of God through the human writers. God has ultimately spoken through Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. With the time we have left, I'll ask this last question. Does God speak today? We asked, has God, that means the ushers are getting ready because they know we're going to go to the offering. Gave them a little clue there. About 20 minutes from now, I'll be probably ready. We asked, does anybody speak for God? And we have answered it, at least I have. God speaks for God in the particular ways that we've outlined. We could talk even more. We need to talk more about the role of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's a hint for the answering of this question. Does God still speak today? And the answer is yes. God still speaks through God's word, through the scriptures that are the inspired word of God. And with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the one who teaches and interprets God's word. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. And next week I'm going to talk a little bit about preaching as well. But God also continues to speak to us in the drama that is about to unfold in just a few minutes, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God speaks to us through the sacraments. God speaks to us about the history of redemption, about the forgiveness of our sins, through faith in Jesus Christ and having our sins washed away. And in the drama of the great thanksgiving, listen for the prayer of great thanksgiving. It goes all the way back, talking about how God has led God's people through prophets and how God has spoken in time past, and all the way up through the drama of redemption focused and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God still speaks. We'll end it there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll ask the ushers to wait on us now.